Okay. We're going to see how we do here this morning. At Glasgow, I lasted about 20 minutes, and then I started downhill in a hurry. So I have some, Bob. Thank you. Everybody, Monty did too. Everybody's holding up cough drops. Yeah, I have one. Have one in, so if I start turning blue, it means I sucked it down my throat, and somebody come up and pop it out, please, all right, so I can, yeah. See, Caleb doesn't want that job. About Lent, and what I want to do, since I'm not able to do a lot of talking, hopefully, we do this every couple of years, we talk about Lent, because it comes up every time again, and I'm doing my newspaper article preaching this morning, so it's in the religion page this week, and so I thought it'd be good to talk about it, and since it is a topic that I hope most of us are somewhat familiar with, have some understanding about, maybe we'll try to do it a little more as a question and answer interactive kind of thing, so some of you can do some of the talking instead of me doing all the talking, all right? Because it won't work if I do all the talking, because most of my talking is coughing, and that doesn't really come across good. We are going to talk about Lent, and if you saw the religion section in the paper, this is the article, Lent to Begin with Ash Wednesday Worship, and there you see the bishop putting a cross on somebody's forehead and, you know, for the Ash Wednesday thing and all that. And, of course, when I was a kid growing up, Ash Wednesday and Lent and the whole thing was sort of a Roman Catholic tradition that wasn't much in the Protestant church. But today, it's become more and more something that's a part not just of Roman Catholic church, but a part of Protestant denominations also. If you read this list here, these are the churches that are having Ash Wednesday services in the area and offering the imposition of ashes. That's what they call it, offering the imposition of ashes. There's the Episcopal Church, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Church of Christ, Presbyterian Church. A lot of different churches are doing it now. What we want to talk about this morning is, some of them, I thought this was a novel idea, churches to hold meals as fundraisers in conjunction with Lent. So now there's a way to make money on it too. This one church is having Shrove Tuesday pancakes, which I don't know what a Shrove Tuesday pancake is, but Shrove Tuesday is the day before Ash Wednesday. Wednesday this week is Ash Wednesday. Shrove Tuesday is also sometimes called Fat Tuesday. And why is Fat Tuesday before Ash Wednesday? Anybody know? Right, you eat like a pig. And it's usually associated with eating, but it's not just eating. It's really all, that's why in New Orleans, you know, the big carnival that they have is not just about food, there's other things that go on. But the whole idea is on Shrove Tuesday, Fat Tuesday, you indulge the flesh as much as you can. Whether that's eating or sex or whatever it is, you just blow it all out on Fat Tuesday, because you know on Ash Wednesday, you've got to repent and be good. And that's real typical of man's attitude about sin. Man's attitude about sin, if I tell you, starting tomorrow, you're not allowed to sin anymore for 40 days. We're going to see that Lent is 40-day period. If I were to tell a person, starting tomorrow, you can't sin anymore for 40 days, what are you going to do today? Have a blast. Sin all you can. That's exactly right. That's the human nature about sin. If I'm not going to be able to sin starting tomorrow, and of course that's the way man always is, tomorrow I'll start this or that. Tomorrow I'll start my diet. You know that with a diet, don't you? If I'm going to start a diet tomorrow, what am I going to do today at the Super Bowl party? Man, I'm going to load up because I got to start that diet tomorrow. So that just shows you the way man thinks about sin. You know, I can do a lot of sin over here. If I just, on the other side of the ledger, you know, deprive myself of something, I'll be okay. And that's the whole idea behind the Shrove Tuesday, Fat Tuesday, and Ash Wednesday. Those two contradictory ends of the spectrum. One day blowing it all out, the next day being sorry about what you did the day before. All right. So, who would anybody like to try to hazard a definition of Lent? We keep using the word Lent. And that's what, of course, all the articles talk about, the beginning of Lent. Ash Wednesday begins this period of time called Lent. What is, if you're going to define Lent, what would you say it is? Sacrifice, that's an important word in it, yeah. Sacrifice in order to receive forgiveness. What else is a part of that, a part of Lent? Make yourself look good before God. Both of those things have a similar theme in that I'm doing something, I'm sacrificing, I'm making myself look good before God. Anything else involved with Lent? Repentance, giving up. The idea, repentance and giving up, those two go together with Lent. I'll read a dictionary definition. One thing that's interesting is you can't go to the Bible and define Lent because it's not there anywhere. If you're going to define Lent, you got to go to a man-made definition of it because the Bible doesn't really talk about the term at all. But if you looked in a dictionary, dictionary would say an annual season of fasting and penitence. Excuse me. And that gets to the sacrifice and the giving up, fasting and penitence. So we're giving up something. I know when I was a kid, all my Roman Catholic friends, you know, they'd say, what did you give up for Lent? And even back then, you know, my family was kind of radical. And I was sort of like, what are you talking about? Giving up for Lent, you know, and what's Lent? And so, you know, I was just stupid about religious things. But that's the whole thing. Give up, give up pizza, give up beer, give up whatever. We're sacrificing an annual season of fasting and penitence beginning on Ash Wednesday and lasting 40 weekdays to Easter. So Lent is, it starts Ash Wednesday, which is this Wednesday. It's 40 weekdays. You only count the weekdays, so 40 weekdays. And then it ends at Easter. That's the period of Lent. It happens every year, and it is sacrifice, it is penitence, it is giving up something, it is a time of feeling sorrow for sin, a time when you're trying to show God how sorry you are that you've sinned, a time when you try to make up for the bad things that you've done during the last year. Now, the odd thing about that is that the day before you start feeling sorry about sin, Ash Wednesday, Shrove Tuesday, you go out and do what? More of that sin. That's the way the whole thing's set up. So the day before you start feeling sorry about it, you go make sure you got something to feel sorry about. See? So the whole idea is once a year I'm going to feel sorry about sin. I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to give something up, I'm going to deprive myself of something to show my sorrow for my sin and to sort of help along the sacrifice of Christ. Now, in the scripture, is there a part of the scripture in general or a specific place where God's people are instructed to do something like that, to sacrifice and to repent and to feel sorry about sin and all of that sort of thing? The Old Testament, sackcloth and ashes. Christ's earthly ministry too, he's telling them all the time to do that. Back under the law, there is a time, go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. By the way, I'm a whole lot better this morning than I was a couple of days ago, just in case you think I'm sick. I'm actually really great this morning, so which gives you some idea of how I was a couple of days ago. Ryan, yeah, I said that at Glasgow, and Ryan said, it was a great couple of days. Dad was in bed all day long. We didn't see him. We didn't have to deal with him. And so tells you where I stand on the totem pole, I guess. Back in Leviticus chapter 16, there is a day that's talked about in the history of the nation Israel in conjunction with their law where they are told to bring sacrifice. And they are told to, we'll get to this in a minute, they're told also to do penance or to feel sorry about their sin. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So Aaron's going to bring a bullock. This is once a year on the Day of Atonement. What we're talking about here, Leviticus 16, is the Day of Atonement. It's the day when the high priest is going to bring a sacrifice for his own sin and for the sins of the nation. If you look down to verse 14, he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood of his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So he offers two sacrifices. He offers a bullock for the sins of himself and his family. He offers the goat, a lamb, for the sins of the nation. He takes that blood, he sprinkles it on the mercy seat, northward, eastward, and all of that, makes an atonement for the holy place, makes an atonement for the sins of the nation. Then if you read on, you know, there's a scapegoat. He puts his hands on the head of a scapegoat, puts the sins of the nation on that goat. It goes out into the wilderness, carries the sins away, and all of that. But the point is, there's a day here, one day a year. If you read the definition of Lent, it's an annual season of fasting and penitence, so it happens once a year. Here in Israel, in Leviticus 16, once a year, there's this Day of Atonement where the high priest goes in and offers this sacrifice for the sins of the nation. If you turn over to chapter 23 of Leviticus, while the high priest is doing that, or the high priest, whichever, while the high priest is doing that, the people are doing something also. Over Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 27. Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls, offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day. It is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, ye shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, that last verse, well, first of all, up in verse 27, each of the people, the families in the nation, they're going to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So in addition to that offering that the high priest gives for the sins of the whole nation, each family in Israel is going to offer their own sacrifice for the sins of their family. And while they're doing that in verse 32, they shall afflict their souls. It shall be a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. Now, we've talked about that before. What does it mean to afflict your soul? To feel sorry? Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, there's a process called self-flagellation where, you know, I don't know that they practice it today, but they would actually beat themselves because they're afflicting not only their soul, but they're taking that to the physical element of, I'm going to afflict my body. So that's right. That's a part of it. Anything else? It's feeling sorry. It's beating up on yourself, basically. It's telling yourself what a rotten, no good, dirty, slimy so-and-so you are. That's what it is to afflict your soul. To just feel bad about you and feel bad about who you are and feel bad about the sins you've committed. And this day that God set aside for Israel is a day for them to do that. A day for them just to contemplate their sin, to contemplate how bad they really are, and to offer a sacrifice for that sin. So if you think about Lent, Lent is a time of fasting and penitence. And part of penitence is the acknowledgement of your sin, the acknowledgement of your unworthiness, and the acknowledgement of who you really are. So in Leviticus chapter 16, chapter 23, there is something that looks like Lent. Now, it's not 40 days, it's only one day. It's not in the spring, it's actually later in the year. It's in the seventh month, which Israel's calendar started like in March or April, so the seventh month would be late into the year. So it doesn't have the timing, but it does have those key elements of sacrifice and penitence. It has those elements of, I'm going to feel sorry about my sin. I'm going to make a sacrifice for my sin. I'm going to afflict my soul. I'm going to just think about what a rotten wretch I am, and I have to offer up this sacrifice because I'm such a sinner. And it also has the element, and this is the important part, that you do it every year. If you notice there in Leviticus 23, verse 27, on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. Well, how many times does the 10th day of the seventh month come? Every year, once a year, you're going to have the 10th day of the seventh month. So every year you're going to have, and that's what Lent is, an annual season to think about your sin, to focus on your sin, to try to make up for your sin. Now, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We're not going to mess around with any of the little stuff, all right? We're just going right to the big verses, so we don't have to read a whole lot of verses. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, in Hebrews, Hebrews is going to do for the nation Israel in large measure what the book of Romans does for the Gentiles. The book of Romans for the Gentiles spells out the meaning of Christ's death, what Christ's death accomplished for us as Gentiles, and how we can access that benefit. The book of Hebrews does that for Israel, spells out to Israel, what is the meaning of Christ's death? How can you access the benefit of that death? And chapter 10, maybe more than any other, is really focusing in on that issue. And it starts off by saying, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the law, with the sacrifices that were offered year by year, could not make those that came to those sacrifices perfect. For then, in other words, if they would have, if the law, if those sacrifices could have made those people perfect, they would have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Because once, if there was a sacrifice that could make you perfect, you wouldn't need another one. Your conscience of sin, your guiltiness for sin, your need to make up for your sin would be gone if there were a perfect sacrifice. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In those sacrifices, in bringing that lamb every year, the high priest, in offering that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for your family every year, in afflicting your soul every year, there is a remembrance again made of sins. Every year, when you go and get that little ash cross on your forehead, it's reminding you of the fact that you're a sinner. It's reminding you of who you are, what you are. I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. What it doesn't do, though, is ever take away the sin. What it doesn't do is ever solve the problem of the sin. It reminds you of the sin, points it out to you, makes you feel bad about it, and kind of lets you hang in there till next year. Okay, you're good for another year, but you're going to have to come back next year to get this same thing. But in Hebrews 10, as the writer of Hebrews continues on, he says this in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, and that verse is important. If you take that verse, verse 14, and compare it up to verse 1, the end of verse 1 says that they can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto what? Perfect. What was the problem with the sacrifices of the law? They weren't perfect sacrifices, therefore they couldn't make those that brought them perfect. Yes. The key word is perfect here. All right? They weren't perfect sacrifices, so they couldn't make the people that brought them perfect. But if you read verse 14, by one offering, this is speaking of Christ's offering, he hath what? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. So is there now a sacrifice that can make someone perfect? That's what that verse says. That verse says clear as day, in contrast to verse 1, those sacrifices of the law could never make the comers thereunto perfect. But in verse 14, here's a sacrifice offered once for all that would make the comers thereunto perfect. He hath perfected, and how long are they perfected for? Forever. You only have to be perfected once. Once you're perfect, you're perfect. That's it. You got it. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 is saying, you know, all of that annual year by year by year by year thing, that couldn't perfect anybody. But the sacrifice of Christ, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down. That sitting down is significant and important. It means on the cross when he said, it is finished. The work is done. And when you're done with work, what do you get to do? Sit down. Have a Dr. Pepper. Kick back. Enjoy yourself. Suck on a Halls. You know, whatever. It's finished. And Jesus Christ, when he offered that sacrifice, sat down because he had provided a way to make the comers thereunto perfect. Anybody that comes to this sacrifice, to my sacrifice, that was once for all, will be perfect, will be perfected. And that's what you're looking for. And that's what the law, and that's what Lent could never give you. Because although you're going to do Ash Wednesday and have 40 days when you feel sorry about sin, after that 40 days is over, you start working up again toward Fat Tuesday next year when you're going to blow it out again and then have to go through Ash Wednesday again and then start the process all over again and again and again and again and again and never be perfected. And the writer of Hebrews uses a word here. Look down in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Where the sins are remitted, that is where they're put away, there's no more offering. There's nothing you can offer for sin. And that, we're going to pick up on that word. Turn back to the book of Romans chapter 3. That's the word that we're going to use to tie Hebrews 10 back to Romans 3, where remission of these is, where your sins have been remitted, there's no more offering necessary. There's nothing necessary that you do. Paul picks up on that word in Romans 3 when he's describing it. In verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for what? The remission of sins that are past. It's his blood, the blood of Christ, that brings remission of sins, that allows sins to be put away, that allows sins not to be an issue at all anymore. It is his blood. It is that perfect sacrifice where there is remission. Where there is remission, there's no more sacrifice, no more offering. So then, does the sacrifice of Christ need any help? It doesn't. I mean, if you just think about it, just try to think about it like, you know, logically, rationally. The sacrifice of Christ, he hangs on a cross, he sheds his blood, he is tormented in his soul. His soul is poured out unto death. That's what was necessary in order to pay for my sin. It will help that along a little bit if I give up pizza. Does that even make sense? I mean, does it even in some kind of a warped religious, holy, you know, way, does it even make sense to say that what Jesus Christ accomplished will be made better and helped out if I give up hot wings and Dr. Pepper during Lent? Who would think that? Well, someone that would think, I think it was Rhonda said when I asked the first question about what Lent is, she said, showing that yourself to be worthy or something like that. And it would make sense if what you're trying to do is show yourself to be worthy. I can do something. I can help out. But see, that's not the issue. The whole issue in our salvation is we can't help out. We can't be worthy because we're not. Because Paul starts Romans 3 by telling us there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that fear God. So when we start with that basis, then we can say, well, then there needs to be something else. And that sacrifice that is required is Christ. And if there is that one perfect sacrifice, and if it has made us perfect, then do we need this to make us perfect? A cross on our forehead. You know, that gives you a dirty forehead. Where did the ashes come from for the cross, by the way? From the palms, from when? Yes. From the palms from Palm Sunday last year are burned to get the ashes for Ash Wednesday this year. That's exactly. No, you can't. Yeah. We could have a contest so you can bring the best ashes on Wednesday night. So, see, there's two religious ladies there in the back row. They knew where those ashes come from, see? But that's exactly right. When you have Palm Sunday this year, the Sunday before Easter, of course, is Palm Sunday, you take those palms that you had, you save those palms. When Ash Wednesday comes next year, you burn those palms from the year before, take the ashes, and that becomes that mark. But that whole idea, the sorrow, the penitence, the fasting, where there is remission, there is no more offering for sin. If in Jesus Christ there is remission, then there is no more offering that you can make. There's nothing else you can do. There's nothing that you can put beside the sacrifice of Christ and say, this will help his sacrifice. And that's really the problem with religion. The problem with religion is not so much that a rejection of the work of Christ as it is a desire to add something to the work of Christ. Yeah, the work of Christ is fine. His sacrifice is fine, but I have to do something to avail myself of that. I have to help out. I have to feel sorry. I have to get the ashes. I have to do this. I have to do that. No. Where there is remission, there is no more offering. There is no more sacrifice. It's done. The remission is in Christ. We simply receive it by faith. So then, the last thing we want to consider is, so what do we do about sin in our life? And we've been through this before, so hopefully this will be a quiz for you all. If the way to handle sin in our life is not go confess it and get ashes and all of that stuff, then what is the proper way to deal with sin in our life? First of all, what three ways does sin enter into our life? Right. Yes. You were all kind of saying it there. I was just waiting for Doug to get it all out, you know. So, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Who knows where that, you can read a verse that says that? Where's the verse that says that? John, Peter, Joe, Harry, Sally, Mary, John. 2 John, 3 John, 1 John. No, we're not there yet. We're out of that part yet. There's the verse that says, these things are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those are the three things. John is right. It's 1 John. Well, is it, just ask me, is it to what? That's right. Yeah, Florian got it right. It's 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, excuse me, is not of the Spirit. So that's where you learn what the enemy is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we've talked about many times that Paul gives you in his epistles specific verses to deal with each of those areas of attack. Things that you can respond to by faith, a positive response of faith that will allow you to deal with that attack. So, what's a verse that Paul gives us? Any one of those. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or pride of life. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:18. That's one of them. Galatians 5:24 is one. Philippians 2:5. Ryan remembered that one from Glasgow. You remembered that whole hour. That's pretty good. You wrote it down. Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Galatians 5, and Philippians chapter 2. So let's just look at those. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And these verses are good to have in your mind. Remember, years ago I had preached about this at a Bible conference, and then a couple years later I was at that conference again, and I was staying in the people's house. Some people were there at the conference and had been at the conference a couple years ago. I was staying in their house, and I got up in the morning and went in the bathroom to shave, and there pasted on their bathroom mirror was lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:24. Lust of the eye, 2 Corinthians 4. It had the verses quoted there. And I said, oh, I see you remembered. They said, yeah. So we put that right there. So every morning we see it and we can read that. And, you know, that gets us ready to go. And I thought, well, that's a good way to do it. Galatians 4 was the first one. Or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 4 was the first one mentioned. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. How do you deal? Which one is that dealing with? Obviously, lust of the eye. How do you deal with the lust of the eye? Well, We don't look at the things that are seen because things that are seen are temporal. If you see it, it's not going to last forever. If you don't see it, then it can be eternal in nature. So something that appeals to your eye, is it eternal? No. It's not going to last as long as you are. If you're in Christ, you've got eternal life. You're going to be around forever in glory. That thing that's so appealing to you, at best, it's going to be for a little while. So that's the way you deal. You don't beat yourself up about sin, feel sorry about sin, give something up about sin. A positive response of faith. That thing appeals to the lust of my eye. It looks good, and that's going to create in me a desire for it, which gets to the lust of the flesh. But that thing that appeals to me, what I need to do is by a positive response of faith say, I don't look at the things that are seen because those things that are seen are temporal, they're temporary, and I'm dealing with eternity. So I'm going to look for things that are eternal in nature. The second one somebody mentioned was Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That thing that looks so good to you becomes an appealing thing to the flesh. I want that thing. I desire that thing. Then it becomes the lust of the flesh. I want to satisfy my flesh with it. And the verse says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Does it feel that way? Does it feel like you've crucified the flesh? Yours is different than mine. If it doesn't feel like you've crucified the flesh. It feels like that flesh still has just as much power as it ever did. But a positive response in faith to that verse says, you know what? I don't need to respond to that way. I don't need to respond to the lust of the flesh that way. I don't need to yield to the lust of the flesh because I know my flesh is crucified. And all the affections and all the lusts that went with my flesh, they're crucified. And by faith, I can say, I won't respond to my flesh. I'll respond to the Spirit. And finally, Philippians chapter 2 was the last one that somebody mentioned. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself. What's the opposite of the pride of life? Humility. Humbling yourself. What was the mind of Christ? He humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Where the pride of life is an issue, well, you got to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ which humbled himself. So the answer is not when you're feeling the pride of life to have a false humility. Yeah, I'm going to go out and live it up on Tuesday so that on Wednesday I can go be very pious and be sorry about it. The answer is a genuine humbleness. The mind of Christ that said, I'll give up what I have so that I can give to them what they need. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the answer. So the answer to sin is not Lent. It's not a cross on your head. That won't get you anything. It's those verses we just talked about. And it's a positive response of faith to those verses. And that will put off the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life and allow you to function in the way God intended you to function in victory as a son of God. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, you know, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And we thank you that in him we are perfected and we don't need any more sacrifice, but that we just need to walk in faith to the word that we have. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.